Turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. God's word reads as follows. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And if you'll also now turn with me to Belgic Confession, Article 37, page 89 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trump of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say, the conscience, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give account for every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest, and then the secrets and the hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. Therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be made known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own conscience, and shall become immortal, but only to be tormented in the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God, his Father, and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory has never entered into the hearts of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Article 37 of the Belgic Confession deals with what we call properly eschatology, or very simply, the doctrine of the last things. To say that doctrine divides is absolutely true when it comes to the teaching concerning the end times. There are basically three differing views with some variations thereof that are basically into three different camps: premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism, the word millennium simply meaning the 1,000 years, as in reference to Revelation chapter 20. Premillennialists believe that Jesus is, first of all, coming partially, but secretly, at which time all Christians, they believe, are going to be raptured, that is, taken up into the air. You may have recalled from the series Left Behind that Christians who are driving planes, trains, and automobiles, all these are going to crash, come ruining, and there will be total disaster because all the Christians will then be lifted up and taken into the air, what Christ's secret coming. After the tribulation, a period of 7 years, Jesus will come again with the saints, that is, with the church, and rule in Jerusalem on the throne of David for a literal 1,000-year reign. Satan will then be unchained before the final judgment and the resurrection. Postmillennialists believe that the millennium, the 1,000 years, is not to be taken literally, but represents the time of Christ's ascension to his return. It is believed that through the faithful proclamation of the Word of God and through Christian influence on culture, that this world will become progressively a better place to be, ushering in what's called the Golden Age. After a short period of apostasy, Christ will return, followed by the resurrection and the final judgment. Amillennialists believe that the millennium, that the 1,000-year reign, again, is not to be taken literally, but again represents that time from Christ's ascension to the day of his return. It is believed that as we move closer to the day of the Lord's return, that things will get progressively worse, leading to the time of the apostasy, Satan's unleashing, at which time Christ will come again, followed by the resurrection and the final judgment. This is the prevailing Reformed view today. And while none of these three views are actually mentioned by name here in the Belgic Confession, we'll need to listen carefully to what God's Word teaches with regard to these differing views. And so let's proceed this afternoon under the theme, Jesus Will Come Again, looking at two aspects this afternoon, and hope to continue that series next Sunday afternoon. But this afternoon we'll look at two things: the return and the resurrection. So first of all, let's look together at the certainty of Jesus' return. The certainty of Jesus' return is expressed in our confession as follows. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty. In Matthew 24, 30-31, prior to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus spoke of his glorious return. When Jesus says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of heaven to the other." This passage not only speaks, congregation, of the certainty of Jesus coming, but as Jesus says, we will see the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. How? With power. How? With great glory. And not only will we see him coming again, but Jesus assures us that we will also hear his coming. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. The certainty of Jesus' return was affirmed again at the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven. As the disciples watched Jesus ascend, God sent angels, two messengers from heaven, to deliver the reassuring news to the disciples in Acts 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It's beautiful, isn't it, how we think of Old Testament, redemptive history, pointing always to the coming of the promised Messiah, to the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. And now, as the Old Testament church, we live in the joy, in the victory that Christ obtained for us, that the Old Testament looks so much forward to. And as a New Testament church, we too are pointed ahead to the coming again of the Messiah. Even now, everything that occurs in the world is leading up to that great and glorious event of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we might see in the world is being used by God to this one grand event, Jesus' second coming. And he will come. How? The angel told us, as you saw him go into heaven. How? Corporally, visibly. Listen to what we read in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus is coming again, visibly. How? With glory, with majesty, with power, with noise of a trumpet. Every eye will see him. And what does Revelation say? Even those who pierced him will witness this glorious event of Christ's return. And when Jesus returns, he will finally be given the full recognition of the King of Glory, as it says in Philippians 2, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, even those who pierced him. While we know with certainty that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, we don't know exactly when, do we? And yet, throughout the ages, there have been people, there have been cults throughout the ages that have tried to predict the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, which again is totally contrary to what Scripture teaches. Our confession says, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come and the number of the elect complete. Matthew 24:36, we read, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Scripture provides us with signs of the times, signs that point to and remind us of his coming. But no one knows the day or the time when our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Not even the angels in heaven who will sound the trumpet and who will gather the elect from the four ends of the earth. All of which proves, congregation, the futility, not only the futility, but the sinfulness of those who attempt to predict the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do so, we must view as false prophets. Those who do so, we must view as false religions. The point of our not knowing when Jesus returned is for a purpose, isn't it? It's a call to readiness. We are called to be prepared at all times, as Jesus makes clear in that same chapter in verses 42 to 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken in. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The comparison to the to the suddenness, to the unexpectedness, like a thief at night, is expressed in 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes, how? As a thief in the night. The point of comparison, congregation, is that if the homeowner knew the day and the arrival that a thief would come to rob the house, you would do whatever was necessary to be prepared for that, wouldn't you? How much more so shouldn't we be prepared in anticipation of the Lord's coming, not knowing when he will arrive? And so, congregation, there is absolutely no excuse for us not being prepared. He is coming. Scripture speaks of the certainty of his return, the unknowability of that day and time and hour. And so then the question before us this afternoon is this: are you prepared? Are you prepared? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your sin bearer, who made atonement for you on Calvary's cross? Have you acknowledged and have you confessed your sins and asked for God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross? Is it your earnest desire that by the grace of God, empowered with the Holy Spirit, to strive to live a holy and a godly life, pleasing as unto the Lord? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Are you spiritually ready? He is coming. But are you ready? In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus teaches us that the Christian life is to be lived in a state of constant preparedness, awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. We must always, always, congregation, have enough oil in our lamp in readiness, in preparation for his coming. I could die today, tomorrow. Am I ready? Jesus could come at any time. He's coming as a thief in the night. Am I ready? Is it well with my soul? Is it? Is it well with your soul? The question arises, why is he taking so long? In fact, the seeming delay has caused even some to doubt his return. Peter warns us in 2 Peter 3, 1-9, that in the last days scoffers will come and say, where's the promise of his coming? We've been waiting. And we've been waiting a long time, haven't we? It's the year 2020. Why isn't he here? God's word reminds us in that same chapter in verses 8 to 9, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Why the delay? How do we answer the scoffers? Beloved of the Lord, God is long-suffering, not wanting any of his elect to perish, but that they would all come to repentance. Now is the time of grace. Now is the time of readiness. Don't let his seeming delay cause you to doubt or to become careless or to become carefree in your living. God may call your soul home tonight. Christ is coming as a thief in the night. Jesus' delay is a testimony of God's patience, of his mercy toward us sinners. The delay of Jesus' coming is for our benefit. The benefit of all his elect, that they might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Our God is long-suffering, isn't he? In the meanwhile, that's why we continue to preach and teach, to make disciples of all nations. It is only when the last of the elect has entered into the sheepfold will our Lord Jesus Christ come again in glory. And so the church has work to do. We must go out into the world, making disciples of all nations. And still others might shrug off the urgency of being prepared because all the signs of the times, they might conclude that, well, we look at the signs of the times and there's nothing really showing that it's going to happen soon. Lots of time to get my spiritual house in order. One of the signs of the times is that the gospel will go out to all the ends of the earth. It's happening. We see the increase in the frequency and intensity of wars, earthquakes, and famines. We certainly see that happening. Sure, the days in which we now live resemble more than ever the days of Noah and of Lot, and that's certainly true today. But then some of the scoffers may say, yeah, but what about the massive conversion to Christianity among the Jews? As do we really see evidence of the great tribulation, of the apostasy, or the Antichrist? I've got time. Congregation, that's foolishness. Jesus warns us that he will come as a thief in the night. And those who read too much into the signs of the time are like the five foolish virgins who were caught unprepared. Rather than trying to read too much into the signs of the times, congregation, better we would read our own hearts and our own preparedness for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty of his return is a call to one and all, and a manifestation of God's amazing grace that he does not one of his elect to perish, but all of the elect to come to repentance. Second, what are we to expect? As indicated here in the Belgic Confession, when Christ returns, we will undergo a radical and a glorious transformation. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Does that language sound familiar? It should. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection passage. Let's turn to a portion of that together. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone will say, how were the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body shall that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Congregation, what a wonderful, glorious transformation is to take place. The body is sown in incorruption. It's raised in incorruption. The body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Every infirmity, every weakness, be gone. Perfection. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, it's going to be one incredible scene. At Christ's second coming, we will undergo a radical transformation in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. How can we even begin to fathom such a radical transformation, so instantaneous, so grand a scale? Imagine that. Our sin-ridden bodies, frail and subject to death and decay, will at Jesus' coming be made immortal. We will spend the hereafter in the new heavens and the new earth, in eternity, in perfected bodies. What emerges from the grave? A body raised in incorruption, raised in glory, raised in power, raised a spiritual body. We read earlier from 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. In Thessalonica, there was a concern that those who were already dead were going to miss out on Christ's resurrection, or the return of Christ, rather. And so Paul assures them that when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, those who are dead, those who are buried, will be raised from the grave and will meet up with the Lord in the air. When we say, do you Reformed Christians believe in the rapture? We say, yes, we do. What's our understanding of the rapture? Exactly what we just read. Can you imagine that? Every single dead person will be raised up from the grave, raised up from the dead, and will be raised up with the Lord in the air. That's the rapture. At the same time, those of us who are alive when Christ comes, we will not die, but we will also be raised up with him to meet with him in the air. Interestingly, those who believe in a partial return say, well, this is the first part, is that partial return when Jesus comes secretly. Then those take, well, I won't explain that now, I'll do that another time. But at the same time, those of us who are alive when Christ comes will not die, but will be raised. And we say, wow. Congregation, how can we even begin to fathom a resurrection on such a scale? All the dead who ever lived, and those who are alive at the time, every grave, every person, and we shall be changed. It's almost unfathomable, isn't it? In Philippians 3, 20 to 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself, who will transform our lowly body to be conformed to what? His glorious body. What body? The glorified body of our resurrected Jesus Christ. Christ not only laid down his life for our salvation, but that work of salvation will be made complete when? When the transformation of our earthly bodies. Imagine that. Would be made like unto Christ. Our lowly bodies made from the dust of the earth, weakened by sin, subject to death and decay, would be gloriously, wonderfully, miraculously transformed. He will raise from the dust of the earth. Isn't this what makes Christian burial so beautiful? Christian burials are an expression of this confession, isn't it? We lay the bodies of our loved ones into the ground. Yes, into the ground. Knowing that they will be returned to dust. But we lay them into the ground with great anticipation of the return of Jesus. And knowing that at the sound of the trumpet, knowing when Christ comes again, what is turned to dust will be raised up with Christ to meet him in the air. Powerfully, wonderfully transformed, miraculously glorified. That's why Christian burials are so unique, so special. This is why we don't do cremations. We go to the cemetery with great anticipation. We lay a body to rest according to what? Our confession, the scriptures. This body will be raised when? When Christ comes again. And that weak body that we laid to rest, it's not going to come back that way. It'll be gloriously transformed. Our loved ones will be raised. Body and soul be reunited. And we will live with them for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Will our bodies be recognizable? It says so, doesn't it? We'll eat, walk, and talk. We will have the same appearance as our earthly bodies. What that all means exactly, we don't know. And so like Christ's resurrected body, there's a sameness, there's an identity, but new in the sense of made perfect, glorious. And in this perfected state, we will glorify God and we will enjoy Him forever. What a tremendous comfort. Jesus is coming. And when He comes, corporally, visibly, with angels, with the sound of a trumpet, all the dead will be raised and we will meet with the Lord in the air. What a day that is going to be. What a glorious future. For all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For us as Christians, what do we say? The best is yet to come. And as Christians, knowing that the best is yet to come, we can pray, Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.